salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Give you a warning right up front. This is going to be masculine this morning, all right? It's going to be masculine. And so if you're a tight jeans, skinny jeans, poof back hair kind of guy, this probably isn't for you. Probably isn't. And I want to, right off the bat, I really want to give notice to, I want to send out a tip of the cap to all of those who once again have begun bombarding me with erect penises. I thank you for that. There's something really, really sick. Really, really sick. Well, we don't even understand. Here's part of our problem. Jamie Walden's with us today. You don't want to go anywhere. Stay right where you are. I'm going to make this point before I bring Jamie in here. Mike, you can get our calendar up there a little bit too. I'm going to talk a little bit about that before I turn Jamie loose. Well, we don't even recognize masculinity anymore. We don't even know what it is. And I'm going to tell you something. You walk into the average church, you get hit with a wave of estrogen. Somebody can say amen. You don't have to. But the idea of a man's man to come striding into a church just doesn't happen very much. And why didn't it happen very much? I don't think it happens very often because I don't think masculinity is welcome in the church. Now, listen, I'm not talking about burping and cutting farts and that's not what I'm talking about, and telling dirty jokes and being harsh. I'm talking about the real qualities of masculinity. Boy, that'd be worth doing a show on, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be worth doing a show? And every time I stand up and I speak out against, when I speak for traditional values, and I even hate that word because that sounds, what does that even mean? What a traditional values? Anytime I stand up for biblical Christian manhood, the homos attack me. They attack. And why do they attack? Well, because they don't recognize masculinity. They don't even know what it is. They have no feel for it. I'm going to tell you this. You walk into the average church, maybe not your church, you're not going to find many men acting like men. Somebody can say amen out there. Just one person say amen so I feel okay. Well, just one of you. I don't need a bunch. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's right. In fact, if you are too manly, you're not welcome. Because the church has been given over to the, I don't want to necessarily say the Jezebel spirit, because there's a lot involved with the Jezebel spirit. But there's no doubt in my mind that femininity, the feminine side of God, is ruling in the churches today. No doubt about it in my mind. But I'm seeing a transformation take place. I don't even know how to explain it. You know, we had a tactical training event here about a month ago now. Time goes so fast. Yeah, it was a month ago. And we had about 85 people and had to cut it off. In fact, I should have cut it off sooner than that. We had 85 people show up. And they came. They didn't want to come to hear good preaching. Maybe they did, but that wasn't what we advertised. We didn't come to do a study of the giants. We didn't have some type of gimmick or anything like that to try to draw people. We didn't have any big name speakers. We didn't have any promise of financial prosperity. We didn't, none of that stuff. We said, hey, boys, things are getting kind of tough out there in the culture, out in society. And we'd like you to come and bring a gun, bring a couple guns, because we're going to train you how to use them. And we're going to train you how to take care of yourself. And we were bombarded with people that came. Not everybody brought a gun. Not everybody fired a gun. But for the first time in however long I've been serving the Lord, 20 some years, I smell a whiff of masculinity sweeping through Christianity, a whiff of it. That now it's okay to have guns again. It's okay to defend yourself again. It's okay to defend your family again. It's okay to speak. Jamie, I don't know if you saw this. 75% saw, I think it was Gallup, although I could be wrong. 75% of what they call conservatives, was that word doesn't even mean anything to me. But 75% of conservatives are afraid to speak what they really feel publicly for fear of retribution. 75% are afraid to. To me, that's staggering. And that's why we're exactly where we are in the mess that we're in. So I want to talk about that today. I'm glad Jamie Walden's joined with us. I want to run down through our calendar because here, I guess here's where I started to get to, never really got to. These things are starting to pop up right now. Looking at this on your screen, you go to our website. We're really getting active again, but you know, we've kind of changed the focus of it a little. Not really a focus. Well, yeah, we have. Yes, we have. You see Maryland Salt and Light Brigade's got a huddle coming up August 22nd. First one we've really tried to do out there. So if you're interested in getting involved with that, contact us there about that. It says site to be determined. We're still working on a lot of things. Rusty Baker's going to host the event for us, but we're going to wake up some people. No, we're going to congregate some people in Maryland who are already awake. And then on the next weekend, our schedule's filling back up. Get ready for some COVID. Get ready for some COVID. They find out we're gathering together. Bobby's got another Salt and Light Brigade assembly going on down in Kentucky on August 29th and 30th. That's the next weekend. At the same time, Bob and Tammy Evans are hosting one in, what do I name of that town, Bob? My brain just went blank. Up by Youngstown. There, Lisbon. Thank you. Lisbon. So people up in eastern, western PA and northern Ohio and part of West Virginia, wherever, we're getting together there as well. And scroll on down, Mike. Just trying to plug you in, folks. Help you get involved. And then we're going to talk about Jamie's Warrior Summit coming here September 4th in Missouri. And what is it? Tactical training. It's not coming and learning how to do investments and where to plug your money and how to go over and be a missionary in some far off African country, which I don't have anything against that. That's okay if you want to do that. But the focus of the church, how about if the focus of the church became us again, became America, became the body of Christ again? What if we were to do that? So Jamie's going to talk more a little bit about that. And then Rob Pugh, September 11th, the next weekend. See, we're getting active again here. Michelle and I are going to have to get some new tires on our car. Emergency preparedness and tactical training event in Wisconsin. Rob Pugh's putting one up on up there, and we're getting all kinds of responses from people that are coming. I'll be there. Jamie's going to be there. Chad Estes is going to be there. Rob's going to be there. Folks, we are doing everything we can to try to help you become equipped. So the word says equipped, trained, equipped, and mobilized. Trained, equipped, and mobilized. What? For the works of the ministry. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody. Scroll on down, Mike. Did I don't want to miss anything else. Bobby, we got something September 25th. Yeah, Gettysburg. We're working on a Salt and Light Brigade that same weekend at the Estes Ranch. Mike Heath, Mike and Polly are working on something the weekend before. A lot of stuff going on. We're up and getting at it again. So expect COVID to come rolling around the corner again. They're going to release that stuff back at us. Here's the point I'm trying to make. We are, in my opinion, the most dangerous 90-day period in the history of my lifetime and probably modern history. You look what's going on, the Miracle Mile. I don't know if you guys have ever been to Chicago, the Miracle Mile. What a wonderful, wonderful place that was as far as shopping and all that. Totally, completely destroyed for the second time. People are going to flee Chicago. They're going to flee New York. We live in perilous times. None of us know how it's going to play out. We can all say the city, well, you know, it's the rapture code. Well, we can hang on to that hope, that blessed hope, and that's all good. But until that thing comes, brothers and sisters, I think things are going to get pretty taut and pretty tight. And that's why we switched our focus a little bit from trying to awaken people, although we are, to trying to prepare people now. We've moved into a different phase. We have less than 90 days. So what is this? This is August. Let's go backwards. July, June, May. You remember how close May was? May 1st. You remember how close that was? we're closer than that to the election. And we are really, really in for some serious, serious time. So we've asked Jamie to come on, talk a little bit. We love Jamie. Let me double back. I love Jamie because he's a man. I love him because he's a man, because he's masculine. But see, again, that doesn't mean he chews tobacco and spits on his boots. That's not what it means. He's a man's man. And what is a man's man? Maybe we'll talk a little bit about that today. Jamie, come on in here, man. How you doing this morning?
Yeah, good to be on with you again, brother. You know, I was thinking, listening to the stuff that you were talking about, you know, you prayed off air before we came on air, specifically through Ezra 4. And here's what's interesting. Esther 4. Here's what's interesting about Esther 4, and it's totally relevant to what we're talking about right now. You know, and so Esther reports these words to Mordecai, and he sends back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. This is a type of shadow of American churchianity. Do not think because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. See, what the church likes to do is quote that second half because it strokes our emotion, right? The church is emotionally predatory on every single level. So they like to always go, hey, for such a time as this. Hey, for such a time as this. And I always say, read it in its context about what Mordecai is saying to his own niece. He's rebuking his niece publicly, even for her own timorousness before the king, that she was going to go stand in his presence and say, look, Mordecai had an understanding of his king. He had an understanding of the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Jews at this time, the God of all creation. We know an understanding of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's like, look, if you stay silent, don't worry. I know my God. He'll raise up somebody from somewhere else. And he will advance this mission set because it's not going to be shaken and it's not going to be thwarted by this king anywhere, anytime. But you and your family's household will absolutely perish.
Jamie,
go ahead.
You know, as you're saying that, Jamie, I'm thinking about this. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I've been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. I don't know what that means, but I know this is my time, right? You understand what I'm saying, Jamie?
Absolutely.
I just know that I have. Now, listen, folks, you better hear me. It's a dreadful thing. It's a dreadful thing. Because if you are all in, the Lord then knows that he can trust you. And he is going to send you to places and have you do things that no one else will do. It's a dreadful thing. Why?
It is.
Because it's fearful. It's hey, listen, you've been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. It ain't rock-a-bye baby. It's not to lay in a cradle and be pushed back and forth and wait for Jesus to take us out of this. If you've been called into the kingdom for such a time as this, it's a dreadful call upon your life. And you better realize that and be willing to accept it. Go ahead, Jamie.
You know what? I've longed for the day when pastors in the pulpit would preach that word. When people desire or seeking, when they're seeker-friendly, and that they would preach the word the way Christ Jesus preached the word to those who were following after him. And he said, you better count the cost. Mm-hmm. You better count the cost, because the cost is very high. And what king sends his armies in the battle without having first counted the cost? You know, whether or not he's able to take 10,000 with his numbers. And I know I'm butchering the paraphrasing of that scripture, but I think about that all the time. You better count the cost, because if you're entering in the kingdom of God thinking it's a golden ticket into the Wonka factory and you're doing backflips down the red carpet and to get all to feed your flesh, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Coach, you and I have talked, you know, we've sat around your kitchen table. We've shared the details of our testimony. If I share the details of my testimony here, it would take me hours. Listen, the cost for being all in for Christ is unbelievably high. Honestly, if he told you, you would cut and run, which is why he tells you to walk by faith. Amen. Because if you knew what it was actually going to cost you, you would say, no way, Lord, that's too much. No way, Lord, that's too high. And listen, for those who are actually sold out for God because you're undone by the gospel, you're undone by the bad news, and you're equally undone by the good news, you're undone by who you are to God through Christ, and you're undone by what you are in your own licentiousness and your own carnality and your own sin, to those who are fully undone and all in for Christ, the cost that's coming for you is incomprehensible.
It is.
But you would be among those who actually knows and understands the blood of the Lamb. The word of your testimony is bold, steadfast, and enduring, and you don't fear your life so much as you're afraid to lose it because you know who bought and paid for it, right? So, so you have counted the cost. And I've said this before, actually, to pastors. I've had this in a gentle way, right, in conversation and testing them and really laying into them because I have a love for them as a pastor because I know the weight that they carry as being a shepherd, and they've been acting as hirelings. I've said, listen, brother, somewhere along the line, I honestly believe that you counted the cost. I do. While you were unaware, you counted the cost and you found it to be too high. Mm. That's why you have a glass ceiling over your ministry. That's why you have a glass ceiling over your marriage. That's why you have a glass ceiling over your understanding of the word and your ability to preach the word. Well, because for those who fear the Lord, they will have wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. To those who fear the Lord, he will reveal the mysteries of the covenant. That's why there's no depth. Amen. Those who fear the Lord will hate wickedness. The Lord is angry with the wicked all day long. Those who fear the Lord would therefore have anger, right? A righteous indignation to these things that they're saying. So you don't have those things. So what that tells me is somewhere along the line, you counted the cost. You said, prophesy illusions, teach me pleasant things. Just do not confront me any longer with the Holy One of Israel. That's Isaiah 30.
That's what the church has said. Can you imagine the opportunity? I'm speaking to everybody out there right now. And I know Jamie's been called into the kingdom. I know he's counted the cost. Folks, can you imagine if you, personally, I'm talking about you right now, that you were actually called into the kingdom for a specific purpose. And you don't really know what that is yet, but you were called into it. And then all of a sudden, that moment arrives and you fail. Have you ever really considered that? You ever considered the fact that when we watch heroes in movies and football games, wherever you watch them, heroes are ordinary people who do something extraordinary at a time when nobody else could have done it. Sometimes it's just by happenstance. Sometimes at the end of the game, the ball just ends up in your hands. It wasn't by design. The ball was in your hands and you had to shoot it and you made it. You made it. Why? Because you had prepared yourself for that very moment. And we need to begin to ask ourselves as Christian men, are you there? Are you ready that when that ball is in your hands and the clock is running down, you're ready to confidently fire that shot at the basket? And I think that's where a lot of us are not there yet, man. We're not there. And I think we're coming into a time and into a place that's going to become even more and more important, which, Jamie, brings me briefly to your tactical training event that you're having in Missouri. Go ahead and lay that out and explain to folks what it is that you're trying to accomplish there.
Yeah, we're hosting the Warrior Summit and Retreat in High Hill, Missouri, September 4th through the 7th. So that's the Labor Day weekend. I mean, you're going to be there, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, Dr. Mike Spaulding, Robert Griswold, Timothy Alberino, and myself, and David Paxson. And, you know, the thing about this weekend is that it's not a conference. There's guys that are coming, men and women that are coming that are typically in that speaker genre, but we're not speaking, right, Dave? You know that. We're gathering. Why? To fellowship. Because we experienced that out in Ohio, out of your place. It's, we're making space for the body to be the body. Ezra 9 talks about how the Lord has given us a little space for grace, right? For some reviving and brightening of our eyes. I truly believe that the Lord has given us a very, very narrow window space for grace in this nation. He keeps striking a blow. Just like it says in scripture in Jeremiah, I struck them, but they felt no pain. I crushed them, but they refused correction. The Lord keeps doing that. And it's the church that he's trying to get to repent, because the church is to be the salt and light. And when the church loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing other than be trampled underfoot. What has the most prophetic statement of our nation ever, because it's absolutely true, is that our government and the world around us has deemed the American Christian non-essential. That's called losing your saltiness and being good for nothing. So what's the next stage? Being trampled underfoot. Look at what's going on in our nation. The Christians, those ardent believers of Jesus Christ, immovable, steadfast, enduring, and perseverant saints are going to be trampled underfoot. We are promised in Revelation that when the Antichrist arises, that he will make war against the saints and overcome them for a time. Ladies and gents, understand, for a time, he absolutely will, right? In a temporal sense. But we know that we have a glory that far outweighs all this. But this is what's going on right now. So the Warrior Summit Retreat is a place where we can gather to refit, rearm, and get refreshed, because we know the battle that's coming. Like you said, the next 90 days, oh boy, man, we ain't seen nothing yet, right? We're already getting these reports about huge weapons caches of full auto weapons being found in major cities. We're already getting these reports of all the components to make weapons full auto.
Jamie, what the heck blew up in Beirut? That's like something we'd never seen before, right?
As soon as that blew up, I said, I've called in a lot of jets with a lot of big bombs, right? I've been the guy standing on the hill, you know, Overwatch, calling in jets, calling in artillery. As soon as that blew up, I said, for one, that was not ammonia nitrate, because I know how that blows up, because I was also a hazmat technician on a technical rescue team in fire EMS. So I have to identify those things from a distance. We're actually trained to identify that. I said that was absolutely some form of a low yield nuclear weapon that went off. I knew exactly what it was when I saw it. Why? I don't know why. I don't know all the geopolitical reasons why Beirut, Lebanon, and right, why that spot. Whatever the case is, it doesn't matter. So getting back to the summit retreat, listen, it's a place we have to be the body to the body. I was reading about Elijah, and Elijah, right before he's taken up by God, Elijah is, it says they were found walking and talking together, right? Malachi 3:16 through 4:3, it says, then those who fear the Lord were found talking together, and the Lord heard and listened, and the scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and revered him. And he said, they will make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them just as a man spares a son who serves him. And finally, again, church, here's the good news. You will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. You have Christ Jesus at his ascension in Acts 1. What was he doing? As before, he wasn't hiding himself in his prayer closet. He wasn't down on his knees, scrolling himself away, right? And in some monastic kind of prayer mode and intentional meditation. No, he was about his Father's business. He was walking and preaching and teaching and strengthening and equipping right to the second the Father drew him back up. So we see this presence over and over and over again, and that's what we need to be doing as a body. That's what the Warrior Summit and Retreat is focused on. We're going to have some practical, tactical training that we offer, but it's about the body being the body. And listen, Dave, I don't know. I don't say this for sensationalism, okay? Please don't think I'm a sensational guy trying to sell you anything. If you don't want to come, don't come. I want the Lord to draw those whose hearts are sincere and they understand what it's all about. They understand the power of the body, the esprit de corps, and what it looks like to march lockstep, arm in arm, with the warrior redeemed, donning the armor of God, literally Christ Jesus on them, and advancing the kingdom and working while it is still yet day. That's who I want to be there. So if you think it's about money, if you think it's about blah, blah, think it's about some kind of carnal, earthly kingdom pursuits, please don't come. I want a pure and sincere heart that loves the Lord and hungers after him. So that's what the weekend will be centered on, brother. And I'm so glad that you're going to be there. We're going to canoe, kayak, fish, hang out around the fire, eat a lot of food, do some practical, tactical stuff. And we're going to be found walking and talking together about the Lord.
So, Jamie, I want people to know this. You know, we just held a tactical training here back again a month ago. 85 people came, and, you know, we just getting our books all tallied up and everything. Jamie, we let people come free, and it hit our ministry for about $4,000, Jamie. That's a lot of money, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's a lot of money. We're $4,000 in the hole. Listen, I'm not complaining, but when you say to Jamie, God, are you charging? Yeah, charging. You go to McDonald's to get a free hamburger. Have you ever tried to go out and get some tactical gun training on your own and know what you pay for that? Can you imagine going and have housing and food and training and you don't have to pay for it? Come on, folks. Come on. Set it aside. Make it a vacation. Bring you and your wife and just come together and do the deep, deep fellowship that occurs at these events. So I just had to say that, Jamie, because
yeah,
see, when people say it's not about money, they always want to make it about money, don't they? They always
It's kind of sad. Yeah, it's and I think that even the Lord does that, you know, a lot of times just as a testing of the sincerity and genuineness of somebody's desire. You know, if I know where money goes all the time, I know where my own personal finances go all the time, and I know when I'm withholding things when I could easily have it be poured out for the kingdom of God. I know who what I'm doing. You know,
right.
So
that's right.
So
that's
anyways, right. And this isn't a rebuke. It's not about the money. Listen, here's the thing though. And like I was saying, I don't mean to be sensational or anything, but I honestly, Dave, I don't know for real how much longer we're going to be able to even cross county borders, let alone state borders. I really don't. So I'm, and not to mention, you know, when I'm even driving across country right now, I have to ride dirty. You know what I mean? Is like, I have riot control spray, and I have a smoke grenade, and I have a pistol AR on the next to my seat, because I don't trust driving through these major cities, right? That I'm not going to have to fight my way out and protect my family from getting mobbed. I mean, if they're willing to do it to cops and cop cars and try to drag them out, they're certainly going to do it to you, you know? So anyways, I say that to say, I don't know how much more time we have to be able to gather. But what I do know is how powerful and amazing and refreshing for myself it is to be in the presence of those who fear the Lord. There's nothing I long for more. And if you don't hunger and thirst for that, there's probably something you need to test. You need to test something about something in your spirit or in your heart, in your woundings before the Lord. If you don't have this aching, burning desire found in the company of those who love the Lord and seek after his face. Not that we haven't figured out, right? We're all messes. We're all hot messes. I know what I am every day, but that's why we pursue the Lord obsessively and relentlessly, because we know who he is. It's not about
Jamie, you know, really in my heart. And I think I speak for a lot of guys. It was the shallowness of the local church that first began to turn me away from it. Shallow conversations, shallow relationships, don't talk about anything controversial, the shallowness of the church. And that's why, when I pat myself on the back, that's what I love about this. We go deep here, man. We go deep every morning with a bunch of God-fearing men and women all across America. And we long for that. We really, really long for that. But Jamie, let me take a minute and open it up. Hey, Jamie, so that I don't forget, when you were up here at Sky High, I'm sure you remember, we were standing out by the tower, of the cross, and you gave the most unbelievable treatise on the Christian male. Do you remember that, Jamie?
Yeah.
Huh? Well, brother, I want to turn you loose on that here in a little bit, but I want to bring some folks in who might have a question or two. All right, bud?
Yeah, sure.
Anybody, come on in.
Hey, no questions. Jamie, fantastic. Thank you very much for coming. And we need Jesus every second of every day, brother. Thank you very
Amen.
Much. We need the real one, though, Benny. It's got to be the real one. Got to have that real Jesus. Go, Larry.
Except your
if you'll allow me, Jamie, I'll take about half a minute and build upon what you said about counting the cost. You know, in Luke chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, it talks about a bunch of different folks that come and want to join Jesus' little club. And he goes through person after person, one wants to go to a funeral, et cetera, et cetera. And it all boils down to, he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's not turning back and going back to the old way. It's even looking back at the old way. Yet you got to count the cost.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's one of my life verses that the Lord challenges me with all the time. You know, when I want to get woe is me and get my panties in a bunch, for lack of a better word, he rebukes me gently with that verse and reminds me, no man who puts a hand in a plow is fit for the kingdom of God. And I would just challenge everybody to read the Matthew Henry commentary on that verses. It is amazing. It is a beautiful presentation of having counted the cost when you look at the commentaries regarding that section of verses.
So Jamie, if we were to look at Jesus Christ as a warrior, heaven forbid we would ever do that. And if we were really looking at Jesus Christ as the commander of an army, heaven forbid we would ever do that. But if we ever looked at our commander in chief who was forming an army and the requirements to be in that army, we would really, really have to do a serious self-evaluation and realize we come up really, really short in many, many, many of those things. And as a former football coach, Jamie, I knew in my heart, we got pretty good. So everybody wanted to be on the team, sort of like a church grows, you know?
Sure.
But I knew before the game even started, when we had all those guys lining up out on the field doing those warm-up calisthenics and all that kind of stuff, I would walk up and down, Jamie, and I would pray. Those 99 guys that were lined up and up and everyone. And Jamie, every time I walked by him, I knew the 19 I could count on. Do you know what I'm talking about, bud?
Yep, absolutely. Yeah?
There are a lot of guys that were wearing a uniform. But I knew that when the whistle was blown and that ball was kicked, there were about 19 of them that were going to really, really lay it on the line. In fact, Jamie, maybe only five. When it really, really got right down to it and it really got tough and somebody really had to dig deep, I was hoping maybe there were five of them out there on that field that were going to stand up and be a man and do it exactly what was required to do. So we have this idea in Christianity that everybody can come. And the truth of the matter is everybody can come. They can come. But that something should happen deep inside of us once we commit to this, I hate to use the term army of God because it scares people. But Jamie, that's really what it is it not?
That's actually the only thing that it is. And that's unfortunately why the gospel, we have such a reductionist worldview of the gospel is because we don't know and understand it through this lens, you know? And speaking to your point, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him.
Wow.
Most people are grinding out their life going, Lord, give me the strength to be committed to you. Give me the strength to be committed to you. And he goes, that's not how it works. You fully commit to me first, and then I will strengthen you. And the Lord is literally looking for a few good men. That's an old school Marine Corps recruiting poster, looking for a few good men. That's an axiom that the Lord God of the heavens armies coined first.
Amen.
And just so you know and understand, that God refers to himself specifically as the Lord of the heavens armies over 240 times, beginning in Genesis 2. That's how he identifies himself. Not only does he identify himself as the Lord of the heavens armies, which then okay, that brings up a lot of questions. Why are there armies in heaven in Genesis 2? I thought heaven was this utopia, the way Christian Amen. People are sitting around floating on clouds playing harps, right? Because that's what your Sunday school would teach you. But the reality is that there was armies in heaven before God even formed man, because there's war in heaven. In Genesis 1:1, the world was tohu and bohu, without form and void. And the Lord stood over the waters of the deep. That word deep translates to Leviathan, which translates to chaos. Without form and void presupposes warfare. And the waters of the deep is rebellion, is what it's speaking to in the Hebrew. So literally he stood over the rebellion and he goes, you rebel insurgent dirtbags. You knew me in full. You saw me in full. You know my love. You know my righteousness. You knew my holiness. You know my wisdom. You know me in full, and you chose to rebel against me, having seen me and known me. Watch what I'll do with these weaker, lesser things who will walk by faith and not by sight. Having not seen me, they will choose to put their hope in me and in my son. And every single thing from that day forward was about the Lord God Almighty rebuking and reproving those who had known him in full and rebelled him. That's why we exist. That's why Israel exists. The whole world lies in the evil one, right? We gave dominion to them. And he goes, watch what I'll do with this little tiny sliver of foolish, wayward, sheeple people. The smallest thing on the face of the earth, this little sliver on the ocean, Israel, watch what I'll do. I'll show you that they'll choose to obey me, not without blamelessness, but they will choose. And watch what I'll do. They will choose. And watch what I do. They will worship me because of who I am, period. And everything has been set in motion from then. That's why Christ Jesus reveals himself to Joshua in the Christophany. Are you friend or foe? No, neither. I'm the commander of the heaven's armies. That's a Christophany of Christ Jesus, all the way on through to where he's called the captain of our salvation. And he rides out on a horse whose name is Faithful and True to make war. He is returning as Messiah ben David, the coming conquering king. He's forever venerated as a lamb who is worthy to be slain. That's never to be diminished. Never would I ever woefully diminish the fact that Christ is forever venerated as the lamb, but how he sits and rules and reigns is as the lion from the tribe of Judah who roars from on high, who's already at the right hand of God, a conquering king. That is how you will see him next. And that's how you will know him for all of eternity, right? That's why Christ gives to us men and to the church, to our brothers and sisters, a great commission. A commission's an authorized military appointment, ladies and gents. We got to get this through our heads what it's all about, because it's a high stakes game. It's a high stakes game, and there's war being waged against the glory of God and for the souls of men. And you've been enlisted into the front lines to do something about it, not because you're special, but because you know and understand that he's special. Right?
It's your duty. It's your duty. Hey, Mike, pull up Webster's and look up commission for me real quickly if you can. Because, folks, if you can begin in your mind to look at God, Jesus Christ, the way Jamie is laying it out, it will change your whole perspective. Is Jesus Christ just that effeminate guy hanging on the wall in your church, the picture of that guy with his head tilted back and his blue eyes? Is that him? Is that who Jesus Christ is? Because the Bible says when he's coming back, there's going to be fire coming out of his eyes. There's going to be, his mouth's going to, folks, he's coming back as a conquering king, ruling and reigning.
Amen.
Even right now, whether and we listen, realize listen, it or not.
Even when Christ was walking and preaching and teaching as a suffering servant, he was Messiah ben Joseph, a suffering servant. Even when he was preaching and teaching, he made sure to speak to his disciples and those who would come after him. Listen, you got to understand something about me, guys. You think I came to bring peace. I didn't. You're misunderstanding what my mission set is. Mm. Christ Jesus has a mission set, right? Isaiah 61. He has come to set the enemy POWs free. He has come to strike down wickedness. 1 John 3:8. The Son of Man was made manifest for this reason, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. Like,
amen.
His mission set is so much more than about your emotion. It's not about your emotion. It's about his commander in chief. He has instant obedience to orders. He was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And we are benefactors of that, right? We're benefactors of his, because he is a warrior king. And why has Christ done what he has done and doing what he's going to do out of an authentic love? That's what makes him a warrior. Warriors do what they do because of a love that goes far beyond what most of us are walking out in our daily lives. It is selflessly sacrificial unto the death of all things. All of our little fleeting notions of what we think we're owed in this life, or what we've earned, our retirements, or now I get my dually in my camper, you know, because that's what we all do if we're from the baby boomer generation, and I've been paying into my pension for 30 years, so now I got mine, it's my time. Like, no, you die to it all. You die to it all for the sake of the Lord God Almighty and his glory, because Christ Jesus has already set that example. And he says, you'll do these same things that I've done and even greater things, right? And he says, I'm in you, you're in me, and I'm in the Father. So now suffer for my sake so that you'll be united for my sake. Think of the blessing day that we forfeited as the American Christians when we're not willing to be persecuted, and we're not willing to be reviled, and we're not willing to be mocked and scoffed, and we're not willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. Think of all the scriptures speaking to the blessing of those who do that. We as American Christians squander it.
Wow.
We are at large. We are the wicked servant that takes the one talent and squirrels it away. And what does it say? That master comes back and says, you wicked servant. And he beats him with many blows, right? Think about this. This is a woeful thing. I was preaching about this on Sunday. The letter to the churches in Revelation, Jesus gives a command to his people. This isn't to the unbelieving world, ladies and gents. This is his people. He says, you better repent. Hey, listen, you better repent. But if you don't, he's talking to his people, I myself am going to make war against you. Woe to us, church. Woe to us. We need to repent and come back into the fear of the Lord and become wise and begin loving the things that he loves and hating the things that he hates and building up uprooting or building up wherever he does these things. And we need to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Be wise, not unwise, making the most of every opportunity, right?
Okay, Mike, put up commission there on Webster's. What is a commission? Because Jamie's lying to us. He's telling us it's a military thing. The act of committing, sending to the thing committed, entrusted, or delivered, letters, patent, or any writing, the act of committing to him. So a military commission, maybe there it is, charge, order, mandate. Jamie, when he gave us the Great Commission, it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't just a maybe if you get time, if you have money, if you're not working that weekend. It is a charge, an order, a mandate, an authority given, a Great Commission. Boy, does that ever change it, right? It's not a suggestion. It's not, hey, come and be part of my family. And by the way, if you got a little bit of spare time, you can go down to the abortion clinic, or you can go feed the people if you want to, if you have time. No. Hey, Jamie, I wasn't in the military. A lot of guys listening to us today were in the military. Hey, Jamie, what happens to a guy who doesn't follow orders? What happens to a guy who violates his commission?
Yeah, you. If you're treasonous to your standing orders, still to this very day in the United States military, it is to be punishable by battlefield death. Right? Treason. Treason is punishable by death. So listen, there's two applications here. There's an application in the kingdom of God. We know what he speaks to cowards, right? We know how he feels. Hebrews 10 about we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, right? Because we know that if we shrink back, he will be displeased with us. Right. There's several other scriptures throughout the New Testament that talks about not shrinking back. Philippians 1 says, I eagerly expect and hope in no way will I be ashamed, but now as always, I will have sufficient courage. Why? So that Christ will be exalted in me. I will not be frightened by them in any way. That will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that me, that I'm going to be saved. You see Paul's posture, right? It was not weak. So
I ain't wearing no mask, Jamie. I ain't wearing no mask, right? I ain't wearing no mask.
Yep. Yeah. And because here's what's crazy, Dave. This is my amazing, astute conclusion. People, the number one fear in a human being's life, I'm saying American, I'm not talking about our vibrant brothers and sisters around the globe. The number one fear in an American's life is to not be validated by the guy standing next to him. That's it. They will malign the gospel and cause of Jesus Christ. They will forfeit their ambassadorship and holding out the word of truth and light. They will allow men to die in their sins unto eternal perdition. They will allow their marriages to be a mess, their kids to buy into all kinds of Luciferian doctrines, and their churches to go wayward. And the pastors will do the same thing, just to be validated by the guy next to them. This truly is the prophetic fulfillment of lovers of self and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, and always learning but never able to do an understanding of the truth, and allowing the way of truth to come into disrepute, right? And not tolerating sound doctrine. Why? Because they have such a deep love of self. They want to be validated by anybody and everybody. It is the scariest thing to see how easy it is for them to abandon the faith.
Come on in, Joseph Allen. Come on in, Joe.
Well, Jamie, I'm an old military guy, and I want to let you know how I see it. Now they give out military guys in the service stress cards. Is that what we're doing in the public now? Is everybody getting stress cards because they can't handle the truth about Christianity?
What do you mean by a stress card, Joseph?
Well, Jamie knows when they go through boot camp or anything like that, and they get upset, they pull a stress card.
Oh, they've reached their limit, huh? So they pull a card. Leave me alone.
They did implement that in the Army. But here's the deal. The church held up that stress card about 60 years ago. So the church threw that up 60 years ago, since then they've been acquiescing to everything. And the reason why, this is what people need to know and understand, is that it's everything is centered on the shepherds and the priest. Woe to you shepherds, woe to you priests, because of you, O prophets, the prophets, the priests, and the shepherds, all throughout scripture, Old Testament and on into the New Testament. Everything is going to be centered on these puppets in the pulpits and what they have used that for. And so it goes from them out to a people who are entrusted themselves to that leadership. And then from those people that are now deceived, right? It talks about them deceiving and being deceived. Now, and then it goes from us out to a lost and dying world. And we have nothing to offer them. We have nothing to offer them.
Jamie, so listen, let me real quickly, Psalm 2, the kings of this earth conspire against the Lord and his anointed. So Jamie, if if the enemies of the cross, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, if the seed of the serpent were really at war with the seeds of the woman, what would that look like, Jamie?
It would look like exactly what we see every single day of our life. It's a grinding action, right? It's a grinding action. And what we need to know and understand about this seed warfare, you know, again, Genesis 1:1, Genesis 3, Genesis 6, Genesis 18. Listen, if you don't understand Genesis and you don't understand Revelation, you have no idea why the gospel even has relevancy to you. You can't be undone by the gospel. You can't be undone by the good news unless you've first been undone by the bad news.
Amen.
Otherwise, it's news. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, cool. So does my witches coven around the corner. In fact, they serve me better and love me more authentically than any Christian body ever has, right? That's the reality. So what does that do for me? Nothing, right? It's knowing and understanding the high stakes couple reality into which we've been enlisted and the warfare that's being waged against us and how God sent his son on mission with a commission that he fulfilled dutifully in order to secure victory with no quarter given to the enemy from everlasting to everlasting, right? That's what it's all centered on. And so it looks like exactly what we see right now is a grinding action. We're told that the Antichrist, when it comes, and all this is building up to that, is that he's going to wear out the saints. He's going to grind and grind and grind. It's a grinding action. He's going to grind us. And it talks about bringing the way of truth into disrepute and us not tolerating sound doctrine and having no love of the truth and having the form of godliness, but no power whatsoever.
Amen.
And so that's what the war looks like. It's an insurgency, gents. It's not conventional warfare. They don't play by fleeting notions of Geneva Convention rules, right? It's an insurgency. It's by subterfuge and sabotage and tactical decapitations and
high invasion
and larceny and assassinations. And that's talking about you and your own life spiritually. It's everything within and everything without, right? All enemies, both foreign and domestic, is what we're dealing with.
Wow. Area code 330. Come on in.
Morning, everybody. It's Steph.
Hey, Steph.
Jamie, thank you. I just have to say, I'm up here jumping up and down again. You put out such an amazing ripple with every word that comes through your mouth, brother. Coach, thank you again for this show and the freedom to speak. Your talk at Sky High under that cross, putting everything together. I watched lights coming on in people's eyes and scales falling away, putting everything together, going from Genesis, you know, going back to, you know, Nephilim and how it fits together and spiritual warfare, but physically being here and preparing for this. This is so vitally important. And I just thank you for this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for everybody listening right now. You're supposed to be listening right now. And I just have to put out some love and say thank you.
Amen, Stephanie.
Amazing. Amen. Time to be alive. And Satan, look out, man, because you're getting kicked in the teeth again. Pow, pow.
Okay, so bless you, Stephanie. Okay, so Jamie, let's do it real quick here, man. Let's, Jamie, bring the whole idea of the giants, Genesis 6, bring them into this whole picture of Christianity that we're missing in so many ways.
Oh, man, that's tough. Yeah. Well, you know, we already talked about Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 3, right? We've scratched the surface and that warfare has been raging way, way before humanity. And like I already mentioned, we are God's answer. We are the counterinsurgency. That's what the church needs to know and understand. Why are you here? You are here to know God and to worship him and to be known by him and to glorify him. The reason why is because there were those who did know him in full and refused to worship him and glorify him and openly rejected him. And he said, watch this. I'll show you that by my immutable qualities, they will choose to worship me just because of who I am. Nothing else but because of who I am. That's Romans 1, right? Who he is, he's made plain to every man so that no man's without an excuse. Even by his creation, he's shown his immutable qualities that he might be known and glorified by men, right? What did Christ Jesus say over and over and over again? I came that my Father might be glorified. I came that my Father... You know what? The church has spent so much time... Please understand what I'm saying. This isn't black. I'm not reducing Christ. I'm trying to show you what Christ was talking about. you're supposed to go through Christ to the Father. Are we understanding that? Christ said, look at my Father, look at my Father, glorify my Father, that you might know my Father, that you might bring him glory, that you might worship him. Everything was about, look at what Paul says, praise be to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or praise be to the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received all. Even Paul, every epistle starts off with going, praise the Father because of Christ. Now you can know him fully, right? That's what it's all about. But it's because of the warfare that heaven's been engaged under. That goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation to the very end, where all these powers of darkness and the machinations of men and different new crazy celestial, you know, insurgent rebel hordes aim their weapons skyward, thinking out of the hubris of their understanding that they can actually defeat Christ. So it starts with warfare, it ends with warfare, and everything in between is warfare. That's why the gospel is so radically powerful. And in fact, if you knew and understood the depth of the warfare, you would know that you were an enemy of God. In fact, you would know that friendship with the world automatically makes you an enemy of God, because the whole world lies in the evil one. I didn't say that. The Lord says that, right?
Friendship with the world.
you can't drink from, you can't eat at the at the table of demons and the table of Christ at the same time, right? There can be no fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness. If you hear of a brother or sister or a pastor that remotely teaches social justice gospel, flee from them. There can be no fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness, and they are undergirding lawlessness breaking out in the land. So this warfare is everything. It's why Christ, you know, everything has been a tit for tat from Christ standing there saying, hey, on this rock, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Well, where was Christ saying when he said that? Oh, he was on Hermon, Mount Hermon. Mm-hmm. Here, he was pointing towards it. What's that rock? Well, that's where the rebels descended. Christ Jesus ascended back to the Father, or was crucified on Golgotha. What's Golgotha mean? That's the place of the skull. Why is it called a place? Well, because that's where David displayed the head of Goliath, the Nephilimic freak show for years and years and years. That's where it was displayed. Christ said, victory. Christ points over there, victory. Christ points to that, victory. Every place where he set his foot, it was redemption of every single thing that these rebel hordes did. Why did God appear on Mount Moriah? Victory, because that's what those guys did. Why did he appear in a burning bush? Because the Nakash, the winged, plumed, fiery serpent made the tree of knowledge of good and evil look like it was on fire. And God said, you want to do that to my tree that I planted? Watch, I'll do it in a bush. You want to do it here? I'll do it there. Why do you think Christ Jesus spoke over the storm and said, peace be still? The storm is a representation of the great rebellion. Everywhere you see and the roaring of the ocean and waves, or the roaring of the sea and waves, is talking about that great rebellion. That's why in Revelation it says, and the sea and the waves will be no more. No more rebellion. No more. And so everything is about this warfare. Super high stakes game, and it's very high stakes because it's against the glory of our commander in chief and the captain of our salvation, and men's eternal soul and placement are at stake all along the way.
So 1 John 3:8, you mentioned it earlier, for this purpose was the Son of Man manifest, that he might destroy, one translation says, annihilate the works of the devil, right, Jamie? So we need to ask ourselves a very, very simple question, folks. What are the works of the devil? What are they? What are they? Could you name some of them out there? Could some of you name some of the works of the devil? And it all begins with what? Rebellion. Rebellion. Witchcraft is as the sin of rebellion. Rebellion against authority. Look at what's going on in them. Look at what's going on in Chicago, Illinois. What's going on in Portland, Oregon. Look what's going on in Seattle, Washington. They defunded their police. Rebellion. Rebellion. Jamie, isn't that the work of the devil? Isn't that what we are supposed to? Isn't that what Christ destroyed?
And what's interesting is it's the very thing that needs to occur. The greatest rebellion of all is what is occurring in the church. Listen, we got to get this. The man of lawlessness himself, the embodiment of lawlessness, the very manifestation of lawlessness, it says, cannot come onto the scene. He cannot be revealed until the great apostasia occurs first. Wow. The rebellion in the church. The church is the one who is lawless. You know, apostasia means to be apostate means an official revolt or defection against an authorized authority or religion or dogma that you once believed to be true. It's an official defection or revolt. Again, there's those that martial language. All of scripture is martial language.
Deserter, so, huh? They're deserters.
Yep, they are deserters. So listen, the Antichrist and all the beast system, that's why, you know, one of the translations or interpretations of why Christ says no man knows the day or the hour is because it's all dependent on each individual church age. That's why there's seven letters of the churches. It's dependent on the church age, whether or not the end times breaks out, because it cannot break out until the great lawlessness of the faith occurs first, which we see right here, right now in real time. So all the lawlessness abounding in our nation, listen, can calamity come upon a people unless God has decreed it? No, it can't. All the lawlessness you see coming on the nation is because the Lord is allowing it, because it's a manifestation in the hearts of the people, because it's a manifestation of his people. You gotta understand it's all about his people. It's always going to be about what his people have done or failed to do. Read the scriptures. That's what it's all about. So what we have going on right now is a literal terraforming of the earth for the Antichrist beast system, new world order, global governments, unified religion, cashless society, right? Nanotech interface, transhumanism, freak show stuff that's going to be breaking out. All of this is actually terraforming the earth so that it is perfectly ripe for the literal embodiment of lawlessness to walk
in. Mike Heath, real quick, go to Webster. What's apostasy or apostate? Pull that one up there for us, Mike. What does that say? Jamie, that really, you said something there, just kind of really made my eyes pop open then.
Yep. An official revolt or defection.
Apostasy, the desertion from a party to which one has adhered. Wow, an abandonment of what one has professed, a total desertion, a departure from one's faith or religion. Folks, apostasy isn't just the telling of unsound doctrine, it's a complete abandonment of what we used to believe. For instance, we used to believe that marriage was a sacred institution called holy matrimony with Christ at the center of it, and we've gone apostasy. We've gone away from it, right? Now it's whoever you want to, we don't even get married anymore. And if you do, it can be a man, it can be a woman, it can be two men, two women, a dog, a cat, folks. This is what an abandonment, a total desertion from our faith.
We used to believe that God was worthy to be feared. We used to believe that he really meant to bring the whole tithe of your life into his storehouse. We used to believe that Christ was sufficient. And we used to believe that all God's word was breathed out by him, and it's the only thing that's going to stand the test of time. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We used to believe all these things. We have abandoned them outright. Outright. I would say, this is a bold statement, I would say that 1-3% of professing Christians are actually of the faith.
Many, few. Mike, real quick, pull up Jamie's homepage. Jamie, again, what's going on out there in Missouri? How can people get involved?
Yep, the Warrior Summit and Retreat in High Hill, Missouri, September 4th through the 7th. Registration is closing out. Listen, it's all inclusive, right? So it's all your lodging, it's all your meals. They're awesome timber frame cabins. They are air conditioned. There's canoeing, kayaking, fishing, zip lining. We're going to do a combat paintball course, have some cool practical tactical stuff that we're going to teach, but it's centered on fellowship. We got amazing guest facilitators that are coming there. Coach will be one of them. It's a family camp. We have kids from 4 to 17, where there's probably about 30 or 40 kids that are coming, and families and individuals and singles and couples and all across the board. It's the body. And listen, I need what the Lord has done in your life. I need your testimony. I need to hear what the Lord's been putting on your heart. I need the body. You need the body. Come be the body to one another. We must be being refit and refreshed and rearmed, because we know what's coming next. Ain't no cakewalking, and we better count the cost with one another in lockstep. So
you all in or not?
Registration ends August 21st, right? Narrow window. I'd love to have you guys out there. I know there's a couple guys, Dave, that you're in regular fellowship with that are already registered. We'd love to see more come. We have plenty of room. So get on it, ladies and gents. We really need that. We need you, and I need you, and Dave needs you, and you, and we need one another. So come on down.
One body, many members. I take all those five fingers and make them a fist, and great things will happen. Jamie, man, you always enlighten my day. You always brighten it, brother. I pray that the Lord's blessing upon you and your beautiful family, and that the Lord will continue to order your steps. And sure, thank you for giving us so much time here this morning.
Yeah, God bless you, folks. Brother.
Folks, we'll see you tomorrow. God bless you. Thanks.